So this week I had a choice to move on to another book of the Bible, maybe New Testament, another Old Testament book, or to continue into 2 Samuel. And so I decided to continue into 2 Samuel. So that's where we are. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 27. If you want to follow along, look it up in your Bible, in your Bible app, or we'll have it on the screen behind us when we get to that reading. Parents out there, and maybe even grandparents and aunts and uncles, have you ever experienced a kid in your life making a fake apology? Yeah, right? And so, you know, this scenario plays out in our house where we say, okay, Clark apologized to Reagan, or Reagan apologized to Clark, or Brady apologized to Reed, and it generally goes like this: I'm sorry. Right? And so they're paying lip service to what they're saying, right? And so lip service is like making a vow that's not backed up by your actions or your deeds. And so when my son or my daughter says, "I'm sorry," right? I don't take that seriously, and oftentimes it takes a redirection in order to make him do it seriously or her to do it seriously. But generally, shortly after they make the apology, they're right back to doing the thing that they were in trouble for to begin with. Yeah. So we have seen in the relationship between Saul and David that Saul has over and over again to David paid lip service to this relenting in the hunt for him. You know, but David's vows, his words to God and to Saul, are the complete opposite of the lip service that Saul pays to David. So we're going to look at the integrity of David and the things that he has done in the past in the passage that we're looking at today. So first off, this is, you know, David was the author of many of the Psalms. And this, again, is a lament. It's a song that he wants to have taught to all of Israel. So let's look now at 2 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 17. It says this: "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, 'It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar.' He said, 'Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not to Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exalt. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished.'" And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So, backstory here, earlier in this chapter, right? Going back to chapter 31, we see that Saul and his sons are killed in battle, including Jonathan, who is Saul's eldest, who, if Saul hadn't messed up and gone against what God had told him to do, would have been the heir to the throne. So they're killed at this battle at Mount Gilboa, right? And Saul, in essence, committed suicide. He fell on his sword, right? So skip to chapter 1 of Samuel chapter 2, or 2 Samuel, sorry. And what we see is there's this young Amalekite that comes into David's camp. And he said that he came from the camp of Israel. Right? He said that he saw Saul leaning on his spear, impaled by his spear, yet not dead. And so he said what Saul asked him to do was to run him through, to kill him. And so he did it. And then he brought the crown and the armband of Saul to David. And so what we're seeing here is this young man, he's an Amalekite, is coming to David to try to earn David's favor. And most likely, he's lying about what happened. Right? So he is lying about killing Saul in order to earn David's favor, but that was a huge mistake. It was. When David heard about the death of Saul, he and his men tore their clothing. And in that time, that was a sign of deep, deep mourning for someone or something. It says that they wept and they fasted because of the death of Saul. And so, here's this Amalekite who thought he was earning David's favor by saying that he killed Saul and bringing him the crown. Yet David was mourning for this man that he killed. And he said, and this is in the integrity of David. He said, who are you to build up your pride, to build up yourself, to be able to take the life of God's anointed? So he has the guy marched out and killed because he lied. David didn't know that. But because he lied about killing Saul, he lost his life because David said, it is not right to raise your hand against the anointed of God. And he applied that to his own life. All right. So, it seems really strange for David and his men to be weeping over Saul. Remember what Saul has done. At one point, he said, I'm going to pin David to the wall with my spear. He pursued him for over a decade to try to kill him. At times, he promised David, I am no longer going to pursue you. I want you to come back into my camp and come back into leadership in my armies. And David was too cunning and wise to fall for that trap, because shortly after he said that, he went right back to doing what he said he wasn't going to do. He paid lip service to David about his intent, right? But then he exiles him within Israel. He cuts him off from being able to worship in the temple and pushes him basically into exile. And David said, if I'm in exile here in my country, I might as well just be in exile. And he fled to the land of the Philistines. Does that sound like the kind of person that David and his men would grieve for or should grieve for? No. On the other hand, though, you have Jonathan. In verse 26, it says, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. A lot of people wrongly look at this passage, this verse, and they say that Jonathan and David were in a homosexual relationship. I cannot skim over that because it is important to note that it is the wrong interpretation of what is going on here. David's love for Jonathan was like from a brotherhood. It was like from a brotherhood. When you think about a brotherhood, you can think about the book or the miniseries from HBO, Band of Brothers. David and Jonathan have fought together. In battle, they've seen the worst conditions coming at them. They fought together, fought successfully together. But also, Jonathan had saved David's life from the hand of his own father and put his own life in danger because of it. Saul didn't just want to kill David. At one point, he wanted to kill his own son, Jonathan, the heir to his throne, because of his loyalty to David. Jonathan was loyal to David to the point that he would give up his throne his right to the throne to make sure that David was alive. That's what David is talking about. This man was a brother to me. He loved me greatly. And his love was a sacrificial love. Nobody should expect that somebody should love them so sacrificially that he would give up his inheritance to save his life. And that's exactly what Jonathan did for David. And so as we look at this passage, it's easy for us to understand why he's grieving for Jonathan. But why is he grieving for Saul? Saul was God's anointed. David said that over and over again. I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. David's integrity is at play here. You know, Saul at one point was a mighty warrior. He was used by God. He had followed God until he got the big head. But he was still God's anointed. In this passage, it says, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." We've heard that term. You know, it's generally a term of mocking and a term of derision when it's used in a modern context. But in this context, it was not. In verse 23 and 24, we'll go through 25. It says, "Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places." David is not using this comment, "how the mighty have fallen," as a snide comment or a sign of derision. He's acknowledging the deeds of Saul in favor of his people. It says that he fought for them. Now, at a time, he was fighting for them. He was on the side of God. God was going with him into battle. And David remembers that. But he also remembers that his king was building up this kingdom and bringing wealth to his people. Right? It talks about that. "He clothed you in scarlet and he put ornaments on your apparel." Some places it said put ornaments of gold. Yes, it's what it says here. Put ornaments of gold on your apparel. He acknowledges that Saul was a great warrior and at times was a great king and was doing his best at times to build up the nation of Israel. Saul and Jonathan had been great warriors, it says in verse 22, "from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back." Jonathan went into battle with his bow. You know, in this instance, knowing that they would be defeated. And it says the sword of Saul returned not empty. So even in this battle where they knew they were going to die, they were valiant in fighting, you know, until Saul lost hope and then turned to himself as the Savior. Jonathan, in his peril, was loyal to his father as king. As soon as his dad decided that he would kill him, he could have just said, "Okay, I walk away from this and I don't want any part of this." But Jonathan, to his credit, just like David, remained loyal to the king, his father, the anointed of God. But he also remained loyal to David. Saul was his king because God ordained it to be so. So let's look at David in this situation. He's a loyal soldier, right? Even when he was in exile, he was defending the people of Israel. He was helping to grow the kingdom of Israel, expanding the borders of Israel. He refused to kill Saul. We see two instances where David was able to prove to Saul that he got within inches of him and was able to kill him, but he refused to do so. And he was true to his vow to Saul. He said he would never lift his hand against Saul. And he told Saul that explicitly. He had no blood guilt. He did not shed the blood of Saul or his countrymen. He fled to the land of the Philistines, to Gath, to even avoid conflict with Saul. Saul was cruel. Saul was ruthless. Saul was deranged and motivated by his jealousy of David. His jealousy started the day that David defeated Goliath, and people talked about how David had defeated his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands. That built up this spirit of jealousy in Saul, because I believe what happened is, as he heard the news from Samuel that he was going to be taken off his throne, that his kingdom was going to be handed to a man after his own heart, and he saw that coming true in the person of David. How could God forsake me and go on the side of David? And if God has done that, then it is my job to take David down a few notches or to eliminate him totally. He took it upon himself in his jealousy to try to kill David. Yet in spite of all this, David's motivation and his integrity could not be questioned. This is in line with his character. Saul's death was significant. The king of Israel had died at the hands of the Philistines. Israel, the nation, its armies were defeated in this battle at Gilboa. Israel was also being demeaned by the Philistines. They defiled the bodies of Jonathan, his brothers, and his father. But also David knows that this was done in God's time. It was God's doing. David had already predicted, God is going to take care of Saul so I don't have to. I will not raise my hand against my king because I know my God is going to take care of it. I know it. God has been faithful in the past, and he is asking me to be faithful to him and to keep my vow. He would now go to the throne. He ascends to the throne. He's innocent of treason. He's innocent of shedding the blood of his countrymen. He's innocent of a coup, of rising up men to overthrow the king. He's innocent of all that because he trusted in God. So as he goes back into the land of Israel, he goes back blameless in the sight of God and blameless in the sight of the people. His men were even loyal to Saul. Imagine this army of hundreds of men following David around being chased by Saul. Imagine that. Could you imagine that they might have some ill will towards Saul? And so hearing of his death might be something to be excited about. Yet in verses 11 and 12 it says, then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned, and they wept, and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. He wasn't stirring up his men to go and to kill Saul. He was pointing them to the truth that this is God's man for this time, and we will not do anything to force God's hand. We will allow God to work this out. And so it's important to point out that not only was he loyal to Saul, but he was loyal to God and God's plan. By keeping his vow, by keeping his word, by keeping his integrity intact, he showed his loyalty to God. In Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2, it says, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes, to the people of Israel, saying, this is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Faithfulness is a big thing in our walk, in our relationship with God. Did Saul abide by his words? No. Did David? Yes. So in that relationship, David and Saul, who was faithful? David's faithfulness to Saul was not reliant upon Saul's faithfulness to him. Does that sound familiar? God's faithfulness to his people is not reliant upon their faithfulness to him. Many times we pay lip service to our faith. Many times we say we follow and we believe in God. But many times we don't keep up our end of the bargain, right? Praise be to God that it is not dependent upon my keeping of his word that my salvation comes. God's salvation for his people is not dependent upon their works, is not dependent upon what they say, it's dependent upon his faithfulness to us. And how is his faithfulness displayed? David selflessly served Saul and God. Jesus selflessly left the right hand of God the Father and came to earth and walked in this mess, experienced all the things that we experience, and came out on the other side of that blameless. Only to go to the cross and to die a death that we deserved on our behalf. Why did he do that? Because he was faithful to the promise that God had made to his people. And the good news today is that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. His salvation is applied to you. And then the beauty of the story is that he rose again and he showed us that we have an inheritance, which is eternal life with God the Father as adopted sons and daughters. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. In Deuteronomy 9:6, it says, "Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people." We are stubborn in our sin, in our flesh. You know? We are hard-headed, stiff-necked people. But God's, again, his faithfulness is not dependent on how we perform. So my question to you is, if our faithfulness doesn't earn us heaven, right? Do we continue to live in disobedience just as Saul did? And Paul speaks to that. Do we sin even more? Romans chapter 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We are not to give ourselves over to sin. You know, we will fall. We will mess up. David does it in his life. We will mess our lives up because we are striving for things that we want and not listening to God and what he wants. We'll get messed up. But what this last passage that I just read says is that we are to rely on the Spirit of God to help us to overcome our sin. We are to seek to repent and come back into God's presence, which is what David does. Cindy spoke of that earlier. When David gets off track and he's reminded of his sin, what does he do? He goes to God and he says, "God, forgive me." Do we do that? Or do we stand in pride like Saul? We're dependent on God to regenerate us, to help us to live more and more for him. So we need to let the faithfulness that sent Jesus Christ to the cross to inform our faithfulness. Right? We're going to mess up, like I said. But should we not, as followers of Christ, strive to serve Him obediently? Not in an attempt to earn our salvation, but as a sign of our love for what He has done for us. Our obedience is not an attempt to earn salvation. Our obedience is an attempt to love God the way that He loved us. We can't do that this side of Jesus' return perfectly. But as followers of God, if we know the love of God, does it not make us want to show God our love? We'll see David fall off his pedestal in the next few weeks. We're going to see it. There's still moments, though, in his life where he points us to how we are called to live and points us to God. He always returns to the fact that his worth is not caught up in his own deeds, but what God has done for him. This is important to note. From a worldly standpoint, David should have never grieved for Saul. From a worldly standpoint, David had reason to give up. David had reason to kill his king. From a worldly standpoint, he had reason to reject Israel and to reject God, because that's what the world would tell us to do. If things are going wrong, it's because you have messed up and God isn't helping you, so just walk away from it. Just walk away from it. But in the end, he found his worth in what God had done for him, not in what the world would say of him. His worth was in God's salvation. And this aided him in overcoming the urge that would allow him to do things that went against God's will for him. And we'll see. God elevates David to be the king. God anointed him just as he did for Saul. It would have been hard when your king is chasing you and trying to kill you to live in that truth, but David did it. It is hard for us when we see the trappings of this world swooping in on us to tear us apart, to live in the truth that we are saved by Christ through faith in him. David was able to stand up under the pressure even to the end, and not just pay lip service to his promises, and to still honor Saul because he knew where his worth came from. Where does your worth come from? Where does your worth come from? Does it come from what somebody says about you? Does it come from the negative thoughts in your head that have been planted there to discourage you, to call you to do things that you're not supposed to do? Where is your worth? Is your worth based on how much you have or where you live or who you know? No. Our worth should be based on the love that God has shown to us. If we have integrity in our profession of faith, it is God who defines our worth. So we should live like that. Oftentimes, Christians live as if they have no victory. They're discouraged. They're beat down. You know, persecution comes, and they don't know how to face it. But we have victory in Christ, and that should help us to keep our chin up and say, God has me in the palm of his hand, and because of that, I can go out in the world and I can share the truth in the darkest places because I know God is walking with me. There are missionaries that go into the corners of the earth that sacrifice their life for the truth. We are called to be courageous warriors like David, spreading the truth and building God's kingdom. Live in the knowledge that David had, that God loved him so much that he could overcome what Saul threw at him and come out on the other side with his integrity. Amen. Let's pray. God, there are days where we feel defeated. There are days where we feel like we cannot stand up under the pressure of the troubles of this life. God, there are days where we say about ourselves the things that we don't like, and we believe that they are true. But you have defined us in a way that we cannot define ourselves. You have loved us, you have treasured us, you have shown us our worth in the fact that you would not spare your own son to give us victory over our enemies. God, today we pray that we would live in that truth as David did, that you are anointing us to be your sons and daughters. You're calling us to live faithfully for you. Even though we may mess up, you call us to repentance. God, help us to rest peacefully in your arms as you lavish your love upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.